You tonight, Lord, and we give worship unto you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for you have answered so many prayers for this church and the people, Lord, and we know you'll answer the current needs, Lord, for wisdom and finance and every other thing. We praise you in advance. We remember our nation tonight, Lord. It's in need of prayer, need of help, in need of being built up, Lord. And we just pray that you'll do a wonderful work in the United States of America. Remember the families that are represented here, each one, Lord, to bless and bring each one into the ark of safety. Now, as the word is brought forth tonight, we just pray, Lord, it will be that word that we need. Lord, we know we're living in a time of deception. And we pray, Lord, that we will not be victimized. We will not be subdued by it, Lord. But we will have the Holy Spirit's wisdom teaching, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, so we will not get taken in, Lord, with these lies, and make us a strong witness and a light in our nation. Hallelujah, and that the Spirit of truth will come into many, many churches in our nation. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We know you're going to do it. Pour out rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, give understanding to each one, and where there is need for them to hear your voice, we pray they'll hear it tonight if they haven't already. And have that wisdom of God. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ask Walter, if you will, to bring the word tonight.
Sir Walter Miller.
Kind of ties in with the subject tonight. If it was your daughter, how would you feel? First John, chapter 3. You know, it seems that there's, well, I think we all know it, there's times and seasons, the way the Lord works. And he lets us play around for periods of time, and we get all exercised on what we think is right, and we become very theological and profound, and we come up with great theologies and doctrines. And then the Lord says, stop, this is what you have to do. And it's like at the time of the golden calf, when Moses came down and he saw the mess that was going on. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And no more playing around, no more nonsense, no more games. And the same thing in Joshua's time after the conquest of the land of Canaan. And the renewing of the covenant, the first year of, not Jubilee, but the first Sabbath year. He said, choose you this day. And the Lord says that periodically. There comes a time when he says, okay, today is a decision day. Make it. You can't run. You can't avoid. You can't do anything but succeed or fail at that point in time. And the Lord does that. And I think that there are, the church is gaining momentum to a day like that is in the near future, where it's going to be choose this day who you are going to serve. And so it ties in, there seems to be a direction that the Spirit is going to today. And that I think the Lord's primed us for what has been on my heart, at least it seems that way to me. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And this is His commandment." You want to know what the commandment of the Lord is? What does the Lord want from us? In fact, it goes back up to verse 22. It says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." So this is something that's been on my heart. Lord, why do we pray and why do we cry out to You and why are there so many sick people? We're Christians. We believe. We become very theological. Well, it's because the person doesn't have faith. Oh, maybe there's unconfessed sin in their life. We find every dodge to kind of explain why God isn't doing something when we follow His Word. We think, anyway. And so we see Sherry, for example, that she's been surviving by just sheer faith and grit. Some nights she sets up because she can't even, she sleeps setting up because she can't lay down, she can't breathe. And you know, it's kind of nice to breathe. You live longer. But that's what she struggles through, night after night. She'll come in here and she'll pray and worship and pray with us and work at the altar and go home and sit up all night because she can't even lay down. And we say, Lord, why? Why isn't there a healing? And now we see tonight, Les's daughter is seriously ill, it sounds like. Jeannie has serious problems. Edna, we prayed about. You know, there's a lot of physical problems. I'm not trying to point out everybody's problems, but there are problems. And some of us pray and pray and pray. And Sister Cantone, with her high blood pressure, struggling to overcome. Nina's got physical problems, and it's a continual battle. And we say, see here, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments. Oh, yes. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Right. That's us, right? And this is His commandment. Oh, what's that say? That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as He commanded us. Okay, well, what does that mean? Okay, that's love. Oh, we love everybody. I love Eddie. Eddie loves me. You know, we all love each other. We love, right? Right. What is love? That's when we start getting in trouble. And, because, you know, there's some scripture in it. I can remember one day, it's been several months ago, and we had a prayer line one Sunday morning. And one of the fathers, I can't remember if it was Doug or Neil, but somebody brought up a boy. I can't remember the face, so I can't remember which one it was, but the boy had a big blemish on the side of his face. I don't know, was that, maybe that was Neil's, one of his boys. And so we were up there and praying for it. The boy, I can't remember which one it was, but and I was sitting there, and sometimes you get in trouble, open your eyes when you pray. And so I was looking at this boy, and I had this kind of dialogue with the Lord in my mind. And the Lord said, would you like to see the boy healed? I said, sure would. This is all going on in my head. And I had this, and this thought says, okay, what if I take this off of the boy and put it on you? And I said, that's... No. I have to think about that. And the Lord says, think about that. And I said, you know, I said, think of myself, I don't know if this is in the Bible or not. And it's the voice inside here says, well, why don't you read the Bible? I thought, well, maybe I better read the Bible. So I got to looking into this, and this has bothered me sometime because I think, as many of us, we worry and fuss because the kingdom, the Lord sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70 and he sent out, as an example, he says, go preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, and cast out evil spirits. Because those are signs of the kingdom. The teaching is demonstrated by action. So it's been troubling me, you know, when you see people who are sick and they don't get healed. And here it says that if we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us, that whatever we ask, we receive. So, okay, there's got to be something in there. I have to figure that out. So, anyway, you know, it starts way back in the beginning. The Lord said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Find out in Leviticus 19. And that, okay. And we know what Mark and several of the other Gospels quote Deuteronomy 6, where it says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, your mind, your strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Okay. And we know that that's carried forward in the New Testament many times. Consider the things of others as more important than yourself. Now, that's not just written in there to fill in the spaces between the scriptures we have underlined, but that's what the Lord expects out of His church as part of the covenant. Let's look at John chapter 13. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How? Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, see, it's all right in much of the way that the church loves. It's kind of a social love, and we like each other, especially if you're like me and I'm like you, and we can get along, and we've got a lot of things in common. And if there's a bunch of us that like things in common, we might go out and have a commune. And we think, oh, that's spiritual. There's a place for communes. They've been around a long time. In Israel, they called them kibbutzim, that's plural, a kibbutz. And the people that live in them are kibbutzniks. Okay. And it's a kind of a commune. It's a social order. It was essential at the time Israel was being formed, back in the 30s and the 40s, where small groups of Jews gathered together and began to reclaim the desert land and plant orchards and fields and began to grow things and reclaim the desert land and cause it to produce. And so small groups of armed Jews created these little communes. And so they've been around a long time, much long earlier than those examples. And some of them have developed, and now if you go to Israel, you'll see some of the kibbutzes that are used for making tires, jewelry, cosmetics. So they've expanded into quite a business and a part of the social and structure of Israel. So it's not necessarily a religious entity, but it can be. So we see that in this country, especially with the Jesus people and the charismatic move, there was a tendency for some groups to form communes. That's all right. If you want to be in a commune, there's people that will be more than happy to help you start one. And there's nothing wrong with communes. But it isn't necessarily the essence of love. It can be just as a church group, just as we have here, just as we have potlucks, picnics, and everything else. They can be a manifestation of a form of love. But what kind of love do we run across? Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Okay. Well, what kind of love are we running into here? Over in chapter 15, we run verse 12, the same thread, the commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. That's getting kind of specific. What's the Lord setting us up for? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now we can begin to squirm. Well, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. You mean I've got to give my life? Not necessarily. Well, what does it mean? It means, at least as far as we're concerned, you got to be willing to give your life. You may be asked to do that, but again, you may not. But the essence is love. Do we love with the love that Christ loved us? That's why I say, you know, we've gone along for a long time in the church with a pat on the back and a hug on the shoulder, or a little bitty body ministry when we sing certain songs and we go out and hug everybody, and we call that love. Or when somebody's daughter is sick, we'll pray a little bit, and we might remember it tomorrow, and then probably Wednesday, or maybe, we'll remember it next Sunday if she hasn't recovered. We forgot to check. But if it was my daughter, it wouldn't be so casual, would it? Or if it was your daughter, Sherry, with her heart condition, the valves are all shot, running on one cylinder, I think. If it was my wife, how would I pray? I was talking to Sunday school class this morning. We call this deeper life. And it's a shame, because we've even come up with that term. It fits, because we're talking about something that the average Christian doesn't understand. And that is the shame, that we have something called deeper life. I think Brian talked a little bit about it last Sunday, too. And to think that we talk about fundamentals, holiness, overcoming sin, whether or not there's a catching away, as is popularly taught. Faith confused as prosperity. And we say, we see through all of these things and we say, oh, we're deeper life. When we're talking, the sad testimony is that these are fundamentals that should be learned in kindergarten in the church. Holiness. You shall not sin. You shall be holy as your Father is holy. And people say, oh, that's too heavy for me. Heavy. Isn't it sad? But anyway, just breathe, everybody. Okay. Don't let the burden get you down, because you know this is a challenge to all of us. I think it is a time for change. We come at one of those points in the life of the body of Christ that perhaps is cataclysmic, but it's a time for a change. You know, it's just like when an earthquake, when there's a lot of stress gets on points on an earthquake fault, then the pressure builds up and builds up and builds up until something slips. And then the pressure is relieved. We call it an earthquake because the ground shakes. But it's the way that these great plates that we live on slide around and are slowly moving around. Well, that's the natural force that God kicked into action in the beginning. And so there is to be a relief of stress, and I think that's what the church, we've heard about that, the building up of stress. and there's going to be a cataclysmic change. If it's the revival Brother Thompson was talking about this morning, then let's go for it. Let's get God's best and not be satisfied with anything less. And so this issue of love is tied with action. We receive what we ask for if we believe in the Son of God and we do His commandments, which is loving one another, according to the passage we read in 1 John. Okay, in Galatians 5, verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." So we find that faith is tied in with this element of love. Well, we can define it as agape or whatever you want to. I don't care about the Greek right now. I'm caring about what we are. Faith working through love. So it's tied. Our faith is tied with love. And some mystical way that that our love is tied to faith. And we've talked about faith as being hard to define. But easy, when you have it, you have it. When you don't have it, you talk about it. And so in verse 22, we know that the fruit of the Spirit says begins with the issue of love. Love is the first characteristic of the nature of Christ mentioned here. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit is building in the church. And it begins with love. That fervent love one for another. And how do we get that love? We find that in persecuted saints that it is intensified when we survive because of one another. But it's unfortunate that the Lord has to resort to that to get us to love. So when we get in that place, Ron's family is as important as mine. We survive because we need each other. Then that bond, that unity. It's just like when you go into basic training. The first thing you have is a bunch of big, mean guys in uniform yelling at you, terrifying you, scaring you half to death until you don't know which side is up. They shave all your hair off. They make you all dress the same. They yell at you and scream at you. You're pushed from one side one way into another until all of a sudden, out of fear and everything else, you begin to huddle together. And with that, the DIs begin to work on you. And pretty soon, you can find out that each person has been assigned one left foot and one right foot. And you learn to march. And you learn to function as a unit. But it starts intentionally by terrifying you, turning your world upside down, and getting you to huddle together and finding out you have something in common, fear and hate. And that's where it starts. I can remember the first night sitting in the barracks in Lackland, Texas, and saying, "What have I done to myself? I volunteered for this for 4 years. I felt like I was in for a life term." But it was interesting, after, you know, the fear kind of drifted away, the terror, and the hatred, you know, because you hate it. These guys are mean. They're yelling at you. They get about that far from you and call you every name in the book. And they would spit as they talked. And you didn't even blink. You didn't reach up and wipe the spittle off your face. I mean, they were yelling, foul breath and everything else, didn't have good English. And they knew how to swear. And you just sit there and your knees would knock. And all you have to do is you try to get up enough nerve to say, "Yes, sir." But that's where it starts. But after a while, you're shouting out, "Yes, sir." And pretty soon you're functioning as a group and there's pride comes. You can march better than the other groups that are going through basic. And there's a pride, a esprit de corps. And all of it functions. And you find out that these guys weren't so bad. They were doing that on purpose. Especially when it gets towards the end, they can become real nice because they know you all get together and shell out a few bucks, go down to PX and buy them a gift. Right, Eddie? But this essence of love comes from somewhere. In Ephesians 3, let's look at that one. That's another passage. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And we learn about this love of God, the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. We learn that because we are rooted and grounded. Who are we? That's us who are here. The manifestation of the love of God comes from us. We love. God is love. And as we become formed into His image, we learn to love with that love that God is. And we learn this intense love. Now, of course, Satan comes in, as Brother Thompson was talking about this morning, and he's got something that imitates it. It's called passion. And he's tripping up a lot of saints with sensuality, passion, lust, and all of Satan's mimicry of God's fruit of the Spirit. And just, there's passages, I think... there's one in Deuteronomy, I'll read it, 4:29, says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart and all of your soul." And there are several passages in the Scripture. There's one in Jeremiah, there's several others. It says, the Lord says, if you seek Me with all of your heart, then I will reveal Myself to you. I'll let you find Me. But with all of your heart. How many of us seek the Lord with all of our heart? Don't show your hands. Think about it. All of your heart. We think that coming to Sunday school and coming to church and putting on a little tithes and a little bit of radio money, that is, oh Lord, you ought to really be happy with us. You're lucky to have people like us around here, aren't you? With all of our heart. And that we seek the Lord. When we seek Him with all of our heart, every fiber, every bit of us, we're seeking the Lord. Then He will allow us to find Him. And so we grope around in the darkness. It's like on the issue of love. Just like on the issue of what Satan will throw out in front of us. The church is moving in a direction. It's kind of floundering around. It runs into a wall, and it says, "What is faith?" And Satan comes along and says, "Well, have you considered it might be prosperity?" And people say, "Oh, yeah, what's this? Let's see. Oh, pretty soon you got great teaching," because the church is struggling over the issue of faith. Satan throws out, and the Lord lets that happen because He wants us to seek Him with all of our hearts. So Satan gets in there and he has his field day, and the Lord's sitting back watching. He says, what this will do, just like it says in Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, there's got to be factions or heresies among you, so that which is true will be made evident. And so the church gropes with issues like prosperity. because it was looking for faith. And the church was looking for discipline. So we ended up with a lot of problems with eldership. And so people have been turned off and said, oh, I don't want that. I got burned in eldership. And so people are sitting around saying, okay, there's nothing to it. And a lot of people, we've heard from Glinda about the prosperity message around the Dallas area, that people were caught hook, line, and sinker on it. Oh, yes. Chicken in every pot. Big house, 2-3 cars, everything. Jesus was poor so we could be rich, and all of that. And, of course, the people that preach that say, send us your money, and God will reward you 100-fold. And they send that, and they lose their job. Next thing, they lose their cars. Then they lose their house. Then the husband or the wife runs off. And they said, there's nothing to that book. It's a bunch of baloney. Because of false teaching. But some people will press through and realize that prosperity is only a substitute for faith. And that faith is a tool. It is a gift of the Spirit to bring forth the body of Christ in perfection. And so they'll press through all the issues of mercenary faith and the dodges on discipline that is overemphasized and not spiritual, the issues of the substitutes for true godly love, and they'll press through and they'll hit the mark. But the Lord allows these obstacles. It's like running an obstacle course. Same thing back in basic training. We run an obstacle course and we think, oh, man, we're overcomers. The obstacle course was only training. It wasn't even the battle. But yet you're crawling along under barbed wire and they have explosives going off around you and they're shooting a machine gun over you high enough that if you don't stand up, you're okay. And it's to inflict terror in you as you learn to keep your head down and keep moving. But that's not even the war. That's so you'll learn that when somebody says duck, you don't say, huh. It's not real, but these obstacles are put there. So when we struggle and we've got our eye on the mark, we're pressing towards the mark, and we see issues like this issue of love, are we going to press through and touch God? Are we going to learn to love with the fervent love that cost Christ His earthly life? Do you want your prayers answered? Let's see. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love. You don't have to turn there, unless you want to. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. Colossians 3:14 says, and beyond these things put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want to be one? The catalyst, the glue that makes us stick together, the Bible calls love. That's what makes us one. That's what the Scripture says. Okay, back to 1 John chapter 3. Starting with verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. Want a definition? That he, speaking of Christ, laid down his life for us. I will put a period there and we'll close the book right now. What's it say? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now the Lord says, remember the kid that needed prayer for the blemish on his face. I think it was Joshua. Okay. And the Lord reminded me of that. He says, hey, remember? You wanted him healed. Now, were you willing to let that get moved from him to you? That isn't saying the Lord is going to do that. But see, when you... The issue the Lord was dealing with me on was, how much do you love? See, you get to that place. Are you willing to say to the Lord, look, give me Sherry's heart and let her have mine. So she can go out and minister the gospel. I'm not good at that and I can't talk well and seem that, but she's got a tremendous testimony and she's got a lot. Or Jerry Wish. Remember when she stood here a couple weeks ago? We were gathered around and we were praying and we were weeping and everything, and I don't think there was a dry eye in the place. Less than a year to live, one finger already missing. Cancer just threw out her body. Less than a year to live. She's already lived beyond her limits, according to the doctor. Two small children. A young husband. And I thought of it again there. I stood there looking at it. And I was beginning to understand what the Lord talks about love. He said, because I remember, you know, a number of years ago, the Kleins, who came with the Evangel Bible translators and gave us a presentation a few years ago, that their daughter was in the second grade and was stricken with cancer. And I'd had cancer a year or two before that, and I couldn't understand as I stood in a funeral service for this young girl, Noelle Klein. And I says, you know, it's really not fair. I was 29 or 30 at the time, and I stood there and I says, you know, that's not fair. She didn't really have time to make all the mistakes that I did. Now, I wasn't really bad. I was raised in church. I wasn't really bad, and I had a little room for a lot of improvement. But I know I'd made a lot more mistakes than that 7-year-old girl. And so the Lord's been dealing with me on this for a long time, shaping up the issue of what is love. And it isn't necessarily that the Lord will cause substitutes to take place like that, but you never can be sure. So, you know, you don't really make a deal with God foolishly. But the issue is, what is in our heart? Do we really love? You know, we're all touched with a need. We see poor people, and we see people in need. We see someone like Priscilla Howell that was here this morning. Her hands are... She's got to be under 40, doesn't she? Her hands are horribly deformed for a young woman with arthritis. rheumatoid arthritis. I mean, really, if you had a chance to look, you'll see what that vicious disease will do to a person's hands, just twisted and deformed, in her 30s. And she's been fighting that for years. And so you see a need, and you know it touches your heart. But how many times do we pray for needs like that? We'll pray, oh, well, we're touched because we see it and we're psychologically near and it touches our heart. Our emotions are touched. But if it was my wife, how would I pray? That happens to be my cousin's daughter. So it's a little further removed, and she's got other problems right now. But how much do we pray one for another? That's the issue. What is love? How much do we love? How much of our busy schedule can we set aside to pray for needs of people? We are one body. So it says, the Lord says here, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes up his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know this. You shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. What's another word for doing that? For doing the things that are pleasing in his sight? Righteousness, right? The effectual and fervent prayers of a silver-tongued orator availeth much, right? See, that's the issue of prayer has to be founded on a righteous life. Because we go down through the history of the church, we find at times there was great times of saying prayers. But there was no righteousness. You know, people have been chanting prayers for years. All the religions pray. But the effectual and fervent prayers of a righteous one availeth much. And righteousness comes right back to this spot. If we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, and this is his commandment, as we read earlier, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. So it gets back to the issue. Back up in 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Maybe you'll be called to do that. But the attitude of the saint has to be that you have to be willing. So when the Lord was talking to me about Joshua and about Sherry and about others, how much am I willing to go to battle for them? Spiritual battle for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. How much time am I willing to spend? If it was my son or if it was my wife that was in that condition, would I pray more? I remember a story that my uncle used to tell about a well-known preacher who had a healing ministry and is in somewhere in Texas. And that the man's wife was suddenly stricken with some illness that was taking her life. And he had already scheduled some healing services, and the night she was on her deathbed in the hospital and going, the doctors had given her just a few minutes to live, he had to go and preach. And he thought it was very unfair that he couldn't get out of it. His wife was dying and he had to go preach and had to conduct a healing service. And that So he was praying before the Lord. Why? And the Lord had told him, he says, you go and you preach and you pray. And so he was really crying before the Lord as the service started, and it was getting time for him to preach the sermon and to have the prayer line. And so he was just wailing before the Lord. And he says, Lord, are you going to heal my wife? And he says, no. I may be adding a little bit to this because it's been a long time since I heard the story. But the essence is there. And finally, the Lord says, when you pray for those people out there with the same fervency that you pray for your wife, then I'll take care of your wife. So he went out there full sail. And he preached up a storm, and he prayed up a storm. He was praying and praying and praying, and about halfway through the prayer line, the phone rang. And it was his wife telling him to swing by and pick her up on the way home. But see, we have to be willing. How much are we willing to give? How much are we willing to serve one another in love is the issue. First Corinthians chapter 12. Nice warm day, isn't it? Verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. That's the essence. Whether we like it or not, we are one. Now what the Lord is calling into being is that truth, that we are one body. And I think it's time, as we see in the timeline that was up here this morning, in the time of revival, in the time of great testing, that we are one. And that for the gifts to flow through us, it requires unity. I think the Lord has shown us in the times and past with great ministries that have come along that it's all right when we've talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, the twofold nature of the Spirit, of the indwelling and the anointing. That some people in the past had great anointing, but they never allowed the Holy Spirit to work on them and through them and form in them the nature of Christ, so that the anointing which brought forth ministry was backed up with a life of holiness. And so we saw several of the great names fall in ashes because of sin that was in their life. One dying an alcoholic who had a great healing ministry and a deliverance ministry. And we say, how can that be? Well, that can be because of sin in the individual's life. And for this end time move of God, God is building a people that are holy, that there is no sin. There is nothing but righteousness and the Spirit of God within us. So when Satan comes to rattle our cage, there's nothing in it. He's going to go find somebody who is an easier prey. But as long as there's a hole in our armor, Satan will get to us. So we have to build that. We are one body. We have to recognize that. We have to function as a body. And a body functions as a unit. I don't have to think about wiggling my finger. Sometimes I do. You just want the finger to move and it'll move. That's a body. That's the way a body is supposed to function. A person's had a stroke and suddenly their arm is paralyzed, can look at the arm and it's not there. They say, "Arm, move," and the arm won't move. And they have to. And so it's a body that is partially disabled. And the body of Christ is to be as a body. It functions as a unit. When the call comes, the body rises to attention. It moves as one body. It functions as a body. When one part hurts, the body hurts. When one part is glorified, the body is glorified. It is the body of Christ. We are it. And so when we learn what makes the body function, one aspect is love that makes the body function as a body, as a unit, as an entity, as a system. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I think I'm beginning to understand a little bit about that now. How can anyone even be presumptuous enough to say, "Well, I'm filling up for the afflictions that were lacking in Christ's afflictions"? He paid the price for everything. I'm beginning to think, well, maybe that's not what he said. He's saying, Paul is writing here, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Paul was the one, as Brian mentioned last week, he says, Paul was the one who said, "Oh, I wished I was accursed for the Jews' sake, for my brethren, that they would be brought in." He said, "I would be willing to risk being accursed." Now I begin to understand what Paul was talking about. He was feeling what Christ felt. He was feeling the love, the fervent, intense love, that he was reckless enough to say, "Oh, that if the Jews were brought in, my brethren of the circumcision were brought in, I would be willingly give myself up to be accursed for eternity." God wouldn't allow it. We know that. But that's what Paul had harbored in his heart, was love. And I think Paul felt that, the afflictions in his body. He was willing to take the afflictions of the people. He was willing to suffer that others would be able to conquer. And we say, "Oh, heavy, I don't know if I want that or not." Well, I know it's not easy. I don't know if we're ready for it. But I think that's what the Lord is bringing about in His church. Pray for Bob and George Ann like it was your mother and father in India? You think of the Percelli kids like he would your kids? Are we one body? Do we have that love? This is what the Lord is calling us to. Toward. But that burning, intense love. I had to admit, you know, when you think about terminal cancer, would I be willing to take that so a young mother could live and see her children grow up? I can relate to that, because I can remember laying in the hospital and a doctor said, yeah, it was malignant. And I thought, oh, I wonder if they got it all. The doctor said, yeah, they got it all. You know, they don't always tell you the truth. I've seen Dr. Kildare and all those on TV, and I know they just tell you what you want to hear, and you say, oh, am I ready? Well, you know, I knew I could get ready, because, you know, it wasn't just like your heart stopping. You know, it's, oh, man, you know, you might live a few months and then die. What would my wife do? What would my son do? I'd never seen him grow up. You know, and that's the kind of thoughts you get. So who's going to mow the lawn? Dumb things, but that's the kind of things you get. You realize that there's, if when the toilet runs over, there won't be anybody there to fix it. You have to call a plumber. And little dumb things like that, you realize that, oh, man, this is, I won't be able to do that. The crabgrass, pick the fruit in the fall, and won't see my son graduate from school. I won't see a lot. And all of a sudden, you, those things all of a sudden become very important. And so I see Jerry Wish standing here, and you look at her and realize she's just on the verge of giving up. She's been just so beaten and tested and cut on and radiated and fed medicines and everything. She's just, you know, she's almost at that point, I think, of saying, I don't know if anybody talked to her about that issue, but I think she's just about saying, you know, it's got to be better there than here. And it'll happen. There's a time when we human beings, especially Christians, say, you know, it's better on the other side. And so I look at her and say, would I be willing to let that be on me so that she could live and be a helpmeet to her husband? And that's the proof of the pudding. Now, you don't have to answer that, but just think about it. See, that's what love is all about. That's the love that cost Jesus his life, his earthly life, as the man of Galilee, crucified in front of his mother and friends, bleeding his life out on a cross for us. That's love. But that's what we are commanded, to have that same love. He laid down his life. Are we willing to lay down our life for the brethren? Whether we really are required to do it or not. But do we have that? This is the challenge that I think the Lord is offering us tonight. To think about that. To ponder it. To pray about that. Are we really as intense in our prayer? See, we can gather at 5 o'clock and say prayers for an hour. Just takes discipline. But when we get to the place where we're praying, when it's coming from the heart, because we can make religious noise. I've done it. I know what it's all about. I told you, I think at times, I can remember one Sunday morning, it's very easy to say hallelujah and praise the Lord. And I remember one time I was doing that, and I was stuffing the little card holders in the pews with tithe envelopes or something, and fussing about, you know, man, they sure disappeared. A kid used them for writing paper and things. And I was going along doing that, but the whole time the noise that was coming out was just praise the Lord, hallelujah. And all of a sudden I stopped and I realized, this is just religious noise. There's nothing behind it. My mind was on something else, but I was like a broken recorder, and or a broken record, but I was just pumping out noise. Sounded good. I'm sure a lot of people were impressed. At least I was hoping that they were. But it was nothing. It probably didn't go, I hope it didn't go any further than this, because there's nothing behind it. So I can make noise. And I can make noise for an hour. I've learned enough of that. But see, that's not what I'm talking about. We can make noise, And if there is enough pressure on us, we can all gather and make noise for an hour. But the issue comes from quality prayer from the heart. And I hear some people, I'm not going to mention names, but they impress me. Because it's not canned prayers. They're really talking to the Lord. I like that. I like to get next to them. Because I like that. Man, ooh, wow, that's good. Ooh. I get all wrapped up in that saying. I encourage them because it sounds so good. But the quality of our prayer life, as we're seeking to pray more, let's seek to improve the quality of our prayer. Think about what we're saying. Praying for one another diligently. Think about it. I've given you a lot to think about. It's not been a funny sermon. But it's love. How much do we love? Well, I've sure done it. I think, you know, it's relatively early. Maybe, I hope I've given some of you something to think about. I hope I've given us all something to pray about. How's your love? Do we love with the love of the Lord? We sing that song. But it is like much of our testimony, it far exceeds our experience. Sometimes our hymnology does the same thing. It's early enough. Maybe we've got time to pray if life isn't pressing on you. You want to spend some time at the altar? You want to pray? You want to pray about love? You want to pray for Cheryl? You want to pray? There's a lot of needs. There's a lot we can pray for. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, our hearts are open to you. We want to please you. Lord, our desire is to see you. Lord, it's so dark down here at times. Lord, we grope in the darkness. We look for light. We strive to grow closer and closer to you. It can be confusing at times, Lord. You know you've been here. And Lord, we are challenged by your love. And we don't know if we can measure up to it. We want to, Lord, but we're a little bit afraid. We're a little hesitant because we know we don't have that kind of love, but we need it, Lord. We need what you want for your body and our intense desire. Lord, our intense desire is to be pleasing to you. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We're bold, but Lord, we are a little afraid too. Lord, we love, but we're afraid to be hurt too. We're afraid to be a little too enthusiastic or too fanatical because it might embarrass us. And we've been casual about a lot of our prayers, and we've forgotten a lot that we should have prayed for. Then we are reminded at night when we crawl into the bed tired, oh yes, we should have done this or we should have done that. Oh, there were some needs. Oh, I forgot all about them. Oh, that came over the prayer line. I forgot to pass it on. You know, Lord, our problems. We're weak. We're human. We fail a lot. But, Lord, here we stand, your people. We ask forgiveness for all the wrong that we've done. And, Lord, we're standing and we're ready to tackle it again. Lord, we want your love to be a part of us. We want that intense love, that fervent love, that sacrificing love. Lord, because we want to see the sick healed. Lord, those that have been chronically ill, Lord, it just weighs us down because there is no deliverance, Lord God. Oh, Lord, how it would delight our hearts to see the sick healed. Lord, to be triumphant, Lord. Lord, to see Sherry victorious over her heart condition. Jeannie touched, Lord Jesus. Edna healed. Nina healed. Lord Jesus, the others. Lord, Jerry Wish, a miraculous recovery, Lord God. Oh, Lord, the many needs of your people. Glenn's eyes, Lord, hallelujah. I'd like to see him with 20/20 vision, Lord. Oh, Lord God, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, that your people would be strong, that they would be a healthy army, fit for battle, Lord, full of faith, overcoming faith, great love, Lord, and great capacity to love. Oh, Lord Jesus, here we are, Lord. We're standing here, Lord. Now do with us as you will. The altars are open. If you want to pray, I'll pack up and leave. Come forward. If you want to be prayed for, if there's something in your life that you haven't been able to get the victory over, come to the altar. If you just want to pray, if you want to recommit your life, if you want this intense love, the sacrificing love, let's get down on our knees. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God. Lord Jesus. Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 If you need specific prayer, just hold up your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Spirit of the living God,
help
us, Lord. A heart that is dedicated, Lord, for this purpose, counsel of all our Lord, that are trying to release your own and use in your kingdom, O Lord. Power, worship, thank you for the listener.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise
God.
Praise Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Praise your name, Jesus.
Continuously, Lord, in us, that we are truly adding to the suffering of Christ, Lord, because we are deficient in your body, O God. Take us now, take us, Lord. Take us, take us, take us, in your covenant, Lord, between the pieces, Lord, the fire of the earth.